it actually went with class really well too, right? I mean, and then it's just like everything comes together. Like early on, we had a couple of moments of quiet. I don't know if y'all heard the birds chirping. Maybe it's just when you get into your mid-40s, it happens where you just start paying attention to birds. But it made me start thinking of the mercy God has to birds and how he cares for them. And then that song, I feel like I could just say, amen, you're dismissed. but I won't. But that's okay. It shortened my sermon. We're only going to take about an hour and a half this morning rather than the 2 hours planned. Is that good with you, Jerry? let's go to God in prayer before we get into his word. Father, we are just so grateful for your mercy, for your chasing after us, for your steadfast love. Father, we just ask that we have a heart that lives out what we just sang, and that we always remember how good you are, how grateful we are for you, and just the love that you pour upon us, even when we have not deserved it or have gone against you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word, to discuss what it looks like to live out in our life, and what your mercy really means, not just for us, but for all of humanity. And Father, we ask that you speak not only to us this morning, but speak through us as we go out into the world this week. Help us to bring others even just one step closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're talking about a merciful God, and I want to start off with a reading found in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, starting in verse 6, it said, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And at this, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Do you remember this story? When Moses was not allowed to see the face of God, but the passing of God. And I love the declaration that God makes to Moses, where God makes the declaration that I am a God who is merciful. I am a God who is holy. I am a God who loves others. A God that is slow to anger. A God that abounds in steadfast love. I love that song, "The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases." It's so true. It's so true because his love, it never stops. His mercy, it never stops. It's such a beautiful song that reminds us why we pursue God, why we strive to live a life pleasing and holy for him. And Moses has the right response. Moses, when he gets a glimpse of God as God passes by, not the face of God, but as he gets the glimpse of God passing by, and then God declares who he is, Moses has a beautiful response. He worships. We gather to worship God, not out of fear, but out of love, because God is merciful. His mercy is what saves us. His mercy is what drives us. His mercy is what brings us back into a relationship with him. And mercy is what we need, isn't it? I love the story of a politician. They they asked for a portrait to be made of them. And after receiving the portrait from the photographer, the politician became very angry and he returns and storms back into the office of the photographer. And he says this, he says, "This picture does not do me justice." And the photographer quickly replied, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." With a will like mine, I don't need justice. I need mercy. With a mind like mine, I need mercy. We all need a God who is just, but with that just comes mercy and love. As we continue our discussion of the story of God, we come to this idea that God has a nature that is not vindictive. He has justice, but that justice is not because He desires for us to be in trouble, but it's of mercy. Of mercy. I was asked to meet with someone earlier this week, and it was one of those feelings that you ever have the feeling that you're going into the principal's office when you're meeting with someone. And so on Monday, whenever I just get this message, "Can we meet?" I'm like, "Oh, this is interesting." And so I'm sitting here going, "Okay, look, I'm trying to publish something," is what it is. So I've submitted the paper, and so then they're like, "Let's meet." And I'm sitting there going, "Okay, great, they're not going to accept this." So I've got my head kind of, I'm all up in my head about this. And then what happens is I get in to the principal's office, which was a Zoom meeting. And I sit there, I'm like, "Look, I know it's not my best work. I haven't really, I can redo that." And they're like, "Josh, stop. Just stop." I'm like, "What?" And he says, "No, we've chosen it to go to publication. We need to modify." But I'm like, "Really?" And I'm not doing this to pat myself on the head, but you know, we often think of God as we're going to the principal's office to get in trouble for something or that we're not good enough. The truth is we're not good enough. I have to make edits to it. It's not good enough. You and I, we're not good enough. Sorry if, you know, you didn't know that already. But mercy, mercy meets us where we're at. It's a God of justice. Mercy, when you look at mercy, I love what dictionary.com says because, you know, obviously if it has a .com after, it's always accurate. But I do love what it says for the definition of mercy. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who is within one's power to rather punish or harm the individual. Mercy. We have a merciful God. As we talk about mercy, I want to look at one of my favorite passages of mercy. And I will hopefully not get choked up, but it is one of my favorite passages. But look with me in Luke chapter 15, if you will. Luke chapter 15. Jesus is talking about, and we see in Luke's teaching that there's this these stories and these parables about worthiness and being worth something and seeking. And this is one of my favorite sections in the Gospels, of all Gospels, when Jesus is talking about the seeking stuff. Because it reiterates what we talked about in class, that idea that God pursues us as we pursue Him. And Jesus says something very difficult about, you know, it's costly to be my disciple. It's gonna hurt to follow me. It's not all fun and games. But then he talks about the worthiness of it. And then he talks about in chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep early on. And then he talks about the parable of the lost coin whenever they clear the house looking for the coin. And then what happens? They find it and they're rejoicing. And he says in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in verse 11, it just continues. And I love it because he doesn't parse it out. It just keeps going, right? In verse 11, after he says, "Over one sinner who repents," and he said, "There was also a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father,
Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This is just insult upon injury here, especially for a Jewish person. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pig ate, and no one gave him anything. I love the story because so often it's what we do. I want it now. It's easy to say, well, this is a young man. It sounds like someone in their 20s, doesn't it? It's easy to say that, but when we think about it, we do the same thing. Our things just tend to be a little bit different looking. I want it now. I don't want to wait. And then what do? God gives us a gift. God gives us something and we squander it. We waste it away. And then we're left wondering what happened. And we're left, I don't know about you, but we're left with that shame of, God, I did the wrong thing. I made the wrong choice. Hopefully, though, we have a turning point. Look in verse 17 at the turning point that takes place here. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. You ever realize that? You ever had a moment where you're like, what am I doing? I'm over here perishing, whatever that looks like. It may not be out of hunger. Maybe it's spiritually. I'm over here perishing. But how many of these people, there's so much left over. They're going well, right? And I will rise in verse 18. I will go to my father. I will say to him, and these aren't the points I'm pulling out, but do you notice the action he takes? You see, God pursues us, as we talked about this morning, and he's merciful, as we're talking about, but there's action we take as well. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. I love the heart of this kid. However, he may not be a kid, I don't know. I love the heart. Because what he does is he recognizes, in the words of Dorothy, there's no place like home. Right? He realizes there's no place like home. It is better to be a hired servant when someone who loves me than it is to be on my own with no one. And he says, I've come to my senses. I'm going to go back. And I love it. He plans his speech. Can you imagine walking up? Anyone ever, you don't have to tell me, anyone done the walk of shame to a parent when they were right and they know they were right and now you have to tell them they were right? And you're like, I've done it. I remember walking up to my dad going, Dad, I didn't do what you told me to do, and I'm in a situation now, and I don't know what to do about it. And my dad was merciful. He didn't gloat. He didn't say, I told you so. All right, son, let's figure this out. Now, I got in trouble, I'll tell you that right now, but we figured it out. Because going back to dad was better than dealing with everything on my own. And the son comes to the same conclusion. I'd rather go back, my head hung low, and be a servant of that. And I love, he doesn't presume anything. And that's one of the things I love about the story. The son doesn't presume anything. He just assumes dad's going to accept him back. Because keep in mind the shame he has now brought on. This is warned against in the rabbinical teachings of the time. Of giving, preemptively giving your inheritance to others. It's warned against in the rabbinical teachings. And it's for good cause, but also because it also there's a shame aspect that is brought upon the family depending upon how they utilize that, right? And so he comes back, and I love what Scripture says. He went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran, embraced him, and kissed him. I love it. This is where I get emotional, but I'm doing well today. Doing well. I love it. He doesn't wait for the son to come back. I have the image, and I'm not saying this is the truth, right? This is all assumption. But I have the image that I wonder if dad was like looking out every day. Son, when are you coming home? I'm here. We'll leave the light on for you. Whatever hotel that is. I wonder if dad was eagerly anticipating the child returning no matter what happened. I grew up in a family that struggled with a lot of different scenarios. And it's easy. I can talk about this because my kids aren't here. One of the scenarios is my brother has psychological issues. And with that, he becomes very impulsive. He also has a whole lot of other things. And then it's one of those scenarios where the wrong medication can make it go very horribly wrong. And he was over-medicated at one point. But of all the trials that we faced, over and over and over again, my dad and my grandfather would go get him. They would go find him. They would love him. And they would bring him home. That's mercy. Because I don't have time to tell you all the stuff he did to my family. But that's love. That's mercy. And I'm not trying to speak ill of my brother. We've repaired our relationship. It is fairly good right now. I'm from a very redneck family, so however good you can get when you're redneck. But but I anticipate. I remember we would have no clue what he did, where he was, why he was gone. And I remember my dad, my mom, my grandpa, and my grandmother waiting by the phone for the call that would come eventually. And they've traveled. We were in Arkansas. They went to Ohio. They have gone to New Mexico. They have gone to Arizona. They have gone to Colorado to get him when we were teenagers. I imagine, and maybe it's because of my life growing up, I imagine the father, I know they didn't have phones, but waiting, anticipating. Because he doesn't care what the son has done. He cares the son wants to come home. And then look what happens. The father runs up to him and embraces him. And I imagine this wonderful moment where there's tears shed by both people. And what happens? The son tells the father, Father, in verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And we know the rest of the story. We know that there was a merciful father and an, in some ways, unmerciful brother, wasn't there? For the brother gets upset. I've done everything right. I haven't done this. And to truth be told, we've been there. I have. There's a reason I had to repair my relationship with my brother. But the father, what does he do to the brother? He reminds the brother, your brother has returned. Why so glum? Why so glum? Your brother's returned. This is a beautiful story of a father who has mercy upon his son and encourages his other son to have the same mercy. And it's a beautiful picture of the mercy of God in our lives. Because God does the same thing for you and I. He does the same thing for anyone who is not following Him right now. He desires mercy.
He doesn't want to annihilate humanity. He wants to be merciful. Now, there are consequences, right? But He loves His creation. He wants us to be merciful. I believe it was last week we actually read the scripture where it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Not that sacrifice wasn't important, but without the mercy, it does nothing. He desires us to be merciful to others as He is merciful to us. God's mercy, it does several things for us. One thing you're learning, I like to have like nice outline points because it makes my brain work very well. And the first thing it is God's mercy, it brings forgiveness to us, doesn't it? It gives us forgiveness. We've been set free from sin, Paul says. Acts 2:38 says what? Repent, be baptized for forgiveness of sins. God doesn't owe us forgiveness. What we are owed, what I am owed. Let me talk about myself. I don't need to talk about y'all, right? Let me talk about myself. What I am owed is not forgiveness. I am owed getting my own switch and having God use it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Anyone else had to go get their own switch growing up? That's what I'm owed. But God's mercy says, here's a chance at forgiveness. Here's a do-over. I'm going to come and get you from wherever you are. But instead of getting in a car like my brother had to, we get in water, don't we? Why? Water doesn't do anything. You know why? Because God said to do it. If God said, rub dirt all over yourself, I'd do that. He chose water because of the symbolism. And it's important because if God says, use water, use water. But by doing what God says, and in fact, isn't this what Scripture says? It's not the water, right? It's the intent. It's knowing that in doing what God has called me to do, God will fulfill His side of this. He offers and brings us forgiveness. I love the story of a mother. Now, I have no idea if this is true or not, because especially these days, I don't know if it's true. But I love the story of a mother who sought from Napoleon the pardon of her son. The emperor said it was the man's second offense and justice demanded that he die. And the mom, I love her response. She says, Emperor, I don't ask for justice, but I plead for mercy. But, said Napoleon, he does not deserve mercy. The mom cries and responds, Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is what I ask for. And it's said that her son was saved. We don't deserve forgiveness and God's mercy, but that's what we ask for. It's through mercy that we are saved. It's through mercy that we are forgiven. The love of God offers that mercy to us and that forgiveness that brings about that mercy, right? Because that forgiveness, that being baptized and coming to God, that is us running towards God as He runs towards us. I love whenever people say, well, that's a work. Is it? Is it? I don't think so. If Jerry were to gift me a new Porsche, you're right, I'd probably kill myself. If Jerry were to give me a new Porsche, but I still had to take the keys, what else do I have to do? I have to go title it. I have to go to the DMV. Did I earn the Porsche? No. Right? We're not earning anything. We're not earning forgiveness. We're simply responding to the offer of forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes through the mercy of God. But it doesn't just give us that forgiveness. The mercy of God, it gives us more than forgiveness. It gives us hope. It gives us something that people in the world are desperately needing. The hope that the snow will stop, and it did, is not the only hope we need. There's a lot of people without hope right now. There's a lot of people without hope. But we have the one who gives us mercy and gives us hope. We have the one that we can say, no matter what situation you find yourself in, God is with you. He wants to help you. That doesn't mean there's not consequences, but God wants better for you. He gives us hope. And we are called to be people that are hopeful, just like God. We are called to see the best in others. I struggle with this sometimes. We are called to see the best in other people. I had to, last night my wife came home with my oldest. They had, I forgot the name of it. They go and do a ministry type thing in Richmond every couple of months. But they came home and I was on the phone with a credit card company. And the credit card company, even though we don't use the card a lot, they canceled my card because my wife logged into the account, who is an authorized user. That doesn't make sense, does it? I did not want to be merciful because I didn't want to have to change numbers and all this other stuff. I had to take a step back and remember, okay, these are people that God loved too. I probably ought to be a little bit more merciful. This poor person on the phone didn't do this. Someone else did, and they're not going to turn over the name of that person to be flogged. So why am I doing this? And I had to step back. And, you know, it's funny when God says, Josh, you're talking about mercy tomorrow. Maybe you ought to be merciful. That happens a lot when I'm preaching and teaching. I'm usually preaching and teaching to myself. God's mercy, though, it brings hope. It helps us see the good in others. It helps us see the potential in others. Not for our gain, but for theirs and for God's. It brings hope. The son did not deserve the acceptance of his father, just as we don't. But he received it anyway. The son had no hope going home. But he gained hope, didn't he? I love it. Kill the fattened calf, bring the best robe, bring a ring. This is my son. He is gone and he is returned. That is hope. That'll preach, won't it? Even out there. Out in the world. I feel bad for whoever lives right here. I point there all the time. I'm not pointing at that home. If that's your house, I'm not saying anything about you. We have repeatedly turned away from God, and God repeatedly instills hope of reconciliation in us. He repeatedly offers forgiveness to us. But he also gives us joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? So much fun as a kid, wasn't it? His mercy brings joy. Not the superficial joy, but joy that can be found in the darkest of moments. Hope that can be found in the darkest of moments. Because we've been forgiven. We've been given mercy. And sometimes we're like Paul. Sometimes we're asking God, take this away. And God says, my grace, or my mercy to go with the lesson, but it says grace, is sufficient. But we still have hope in those moments. And we still have joy. Paul was one of the most joyful people, and whatever his ailment was, and I know scholars are divided on what the ailment was, and whatever trials he faced, remember whenever he... I love Paul for a lot of reasons, but I love Philippians. Remember what he talks about when he's in chains? He says, don't be sad,
For my chains have emboldened others to speak all the more freely about Christ. Is that joy and hope because of the mercy and forgiveness he's received? Absolutely. In our darkest hours, in our darkest times, we have a God who's merciful. And that mercy, it gives us, it brings us forgiveness, but it gives us hope and it brings us joy. And we have a choice to make. The older son did not join in the joyous occasion, did he? He didn't. But hopefully we don't respond that way. Not just when somebody comes to Christ, right? Because I know that's when this is normally used. Not just when someone comes to Christ, but do we respond to the mercy of God? I tell people all the time, here's what I see in Scripture. Here's whatever we're talking about, right? I'll tell you right now, if I get to heaven and I've got a good friend who's a Baptist that's sitting there, I'm not going to be the older brother. I'm going to be like, hey, God is God. God can do whatever he wants. I followed what I see in Scripture. Not picking on Baptists. You guys know there's some Baptist groups out there that believe in baptism the way we do and stuff. So again, I'm not picking, because I always get cautious with that, because I don't want to broad stroke brush people. But at the end of the day, I'm going to do what I see God telling me. But I don't want to be the guy that's the brother when I get to heaven, if I see God did something outside of my expectations, right? I don't want to be the guy that whenever somebody comes to Christ or they come back to Christ, maybe they were a Christian, they come back, and I'm like, I know what he did. I want to have joy. When my brother, when I was a teen, when my brother would get brought back in, I was the brother. Like, not, I was literally the brother, but I was the brother in the story. I was like, what on earth? I'm over here doing the right thing. I'm getting edumacated. I'm not doing things I shouldn't be doing. How foolish of me. Because that's not what my brother needed. He needed love. He needed a brother who is joyful that he returned safe and sound, that was hopeful about his future. And he has that now. See, now I'm getting teary-eyed again. Chuck, what are you doing? Quit looking at him. No. But he has it now. But you know what I learned was I was not representing God. I was not merciful like my father and my grandfather was. And my mother and grandmother. But they just didn't make the long trek. They had to keep up with me and my misbehaviors. When we see the mercy of God, do we respond with joy? I love something that Augustine wrote. He said, we count on God's mercy for our past mistakes, on God's love for our present needs, and on God's sovereignty for our future. I like that quote. The mercy of God, it gives us the forgiveness. It gives us hope and it gives us joy. William McComb, if you ever heard of him, once said, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Died that I might live on high, lives that I may never die. We serve a merciful God. A merciful God. Matthew 18 was read earlier. There was an individual who decided to settle his accounts, and calling on a man who owed him a great deal, was shown mercy when that man couldn't pay. That's who we're called to be. But that man turned to someone who owed him a small amount, who could not pay him. And instead of showing mercy, that man threw him in jail for failure to repay. When the king heard, it angered him, and the first man was cast into prison as well. I wonder if they were in the same cell. What's the moral of that story? What's the point of talking about the mercy of God?
As God is merciful to you and I, we are called to be merciful to others. We are called to be merciful, just like God, because the mercy of God depends on it. Have you responded to the mercy of God this morning? Are you giving the mercy of God to others? Are you declaring God's mercy to the world around us? You're probably like me and you struggle from time to time. And if you're in a season that you're struggling and you need prayers and you need support, we are not here to judge. We are not here to be the brother. We are here to be like the Father, to offer mercy and love, understanding, forgiveness, restitution, reconciliation, all the fun words. But maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't accepted God's forgiveness, God's hope, God's joy, ultimately God's mercy. We can make that happen right here, right now, today. What I want to encourage you to do is, whatever your need is, please let us know, come forward and share it with us as we stand and sing this song.